Well, good morning, Trinity Church. It's good to be with you all. Before we start, just thank you so much for all you guys do for us. It means a lot to us. We're looking forward to giving more in-depth update on ministry in Scotland during the Sunday school hour. I'll just say for now, it's probably like a lot of your lives. There are joys and wonderful things and great things, and there are struggles and areas of life where you just feel wounds and weariness and things like that. We're just glad to be here right now, to be able to see you guys and to be able to worship with you. It's a joy and an honor to be able to open up God's word to you. You're planting a church, Hope Church in South County. You're also helping to plant a church in Bear's Den. So thank you for what your church is doing and participating in God's mission in the world. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8 today. I'm talking about global missions. In that, I just want to remind you of who God is and what he does from a passage that's about a chance encounter between a guy in the early church and an Ethiopian man in the desert. This guy named Philip meets him and he ends up baptizing him. And I think it's just a beautiful picture of the simplicity and the wonder of the gospel. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Listen up, this is the word of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. It's completely true, and he gives it to you and me because he loves us. Would you pray with me now for the preaching of God's word? Speak, O Lord, as we come to you, and pray that we would receive the food of your holy word with thankfulness and eagerness. We ask that you'd take your truth and you would plant it deep in us, that you'd shape and fashion us in your likeness, ultimately so that the light of Christ might be seen today and in us this week and in the weeks to come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So a little over a year and a half ago, I came back to America. There's a family funeral, and I was spending some extended time with my mom's side of the family. And, you know, in the following days, as we were hanging out together, we did what I'm sure a lot of families like yours do. You just start to tell stories, right? Family time all of a sudden becomes story time. Everyone, you know, there might be a few new stories at first where you're catching up on life and finding out what the cousins and nephews and nieces have been up to. But after a while, you just return to the good old classics that have been told again and again. And these stories, right, they're the ups and downs, the oddities in life, the joys and the sorrows, the unexpected and the mundane. And let me tell you, my Uncle Larry is the best storyteller in the history of the world. He's from the sticks in North Carolina, grew up on a cattle farm, and when he tells a story, you're actually let down at the end because you're expecting some magical thing like, you know, they discovered who assassinated JFK, because he's telling like anything. It just sounds, it grips you and it takes you in. And as he's sitting there telling this story, his wife, my Aunt Dottie, would sit there and she's got this slight grin on her face. And she's nodding along and interjects some things that he forgets and also some of the embellishments that he gives to his stories she likes to correct as it's going. You know, family stories, they tell what is important to your family. And these stories shape your family, right? It's the things that you celebrate, the things that have made you who you are. And as you tell them, it creates this identity for who you are. The book of Acts, we want to say, is the family story of the church. And like every family story, there's joys and sorrows. And the best family stories shape the family as they're told. And that's what the book of Acts is to do. It tells the history of the church, but it's not just mere history. It's there to shape you. Okay? And so what's happened so far, we're jumping in chapter 8. Let me give you a quick little update. King Jesus has risen from the dead triumphantly. And he's gathered these disciples who are so confused. And he said to them, what is going to happen in the weeks and years ahead? The gospel, it's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, right? How is this going to happen? We told his followers their role. They're going to be his witnesses. But this is like this group who was too scared just a few weeks ago. Where are they going to get this power to do it? He said he's going to send the Holy Spirit. As he ascends and he takes the seat at the right hand of the Father, he is going to pour out his Spirit in power. Not just power to get your way, but power to be his witness. And guess what's happened? The gospel at Pentecost going to Jerusalem and through the area of Judea. But then, the joys, there's sorrows, there's persecution that actually comes. But through that persecution, people get scattered. And there is this early deacon in the church named Philip. And Philip goes to the area of Samaria. This is kind of like the distant, estranged cousins of the Jewish people. And lo and behold, the gospel goes to Samaria, and people repent and believe. And Philip has this powerful ministry there. It's really interesting as you're going, you know, Peter is kind of the main guy at first and Paul later. But if you're reading right now in chapter 8, you're kind of thinking Philip is going to be one of the main characters in the book of Acts. Except after this with the Ethiopian eunuch, he's gone. He's not mentioned again until chapter 21. Until chapter 21, and right there, there's Paul's on one of his missionary journeys, and Paul and this group that's traveling with him, they stop and they stay with Philip. Now, interestingly, in Acts chapter 21, it's what's called one of the we passages, not Scottish we, little, but like we, like first person plural. You know, the narrative has been going in the third person, right? And then in the first person, it switches to we, and most scholars say the simplest explanation is that the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, is with Paul in this part, right? He's coming along. Luke said in his gospel, part one, that the way that he's compiled this story is he has spoken to eyewitnesses, right? And you assume that's what's happened in the book of Acts also. And in this story, who's there with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? I guess a guy driving a chariot, but nobody else. So how do people hear this story about the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, Philip has to tell somebody, right? And now, okay, we don't know exactly how the story spread, but if you're sitting there in Acts 21 and Luke is going with and he's staying in the house of Philip, you gotta kind of wonder, right? Does he kind of invite Luke in? And Luke says, hey, I've been talking to some eyewitnesses about what's been going on in the church and what the Holy Spirit's been doing. Do you got any stories for me? You got any stories for me, Philip? I heard all this stuff, amazing stuff about Samaria, and there's these interesting tidbits that are going around about a church growing down in Ethiopia. And Philip would say, "Oh boy, Luke, do I have a story for you. It's a story in three parts, Luke. Let me tell you about the Spirit, the seeker, and the water." That's our outline. The Spirit, the seeker, and the water. And this sermon might be a little bit different. I want you to imagine that you're Luke, okay? And Philip is telling you this story for the first time, and you're taking down notes in order to write it and compile it in this family story of the history of the church. So I'm asking you to use your imagination, but all of the explanations and applications are from the text, I promise, okay? So first off, the Spirit. So Philip says, to understand this story, Luke, I have to start with the Spirit. It's late at night. You are Luke, you're a physician, you've been traveling with Paul, and you just traveled with Paul from Ptolemais to Caesarea, a distance of 31 miles. And Philip's welcomed you along with his four daughters. They've welcomed you in and made dinner, and now it's time to put your feet up and relax. Paul's so exhausted from all his preaching, he's over snoozing in the corner. And you're also exhausted. 31 miles is a long way to walk, but you're curious to hear from Philip. So the fire's crackling in the corner, and Philip, he tells you this story that you've heard bits and pieces of from other people. He says, "Listen, Luke, the reason I have to start with the Spirit, things were going great in Samaria. It was just amazing. You know this, right? After Stephen was killed, everyone's on the run, and I end up in Samaria. And I couldn't believe what God was doing. I totally would have stayed there. I would have been their pastor. I mean, I had the vision statement, the discipleship plan. I was ready to buy a 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom bungalow and just, like, sit down and settle down in Samaria. Can you believe that, Luke? Me, a Jew, living and ministering in Samaria." But the Holy Spirit, he had other plans. He sends an angel to me and he tells me to head south. And I'm thinking, south, okay, maybe I'm supposed to go back to Jerusalem. But he says, go even further south to Gaza. That's the place that used to be the stronghold of the Philistines 1,000 years ago. It was a place that was kind of wiped out and destroyed 300 years before by Alexander the Great. And I didn't really understand why I was sent to Samaria. I definitely didn't understand why I was going down to Gaza. But if God had a purpose for me in Samaria, I'm guessing he had a purpose for me in Gaza too. So 165 miles away, it's the old north-south highway. It used to be known as the Way of the Philistines. And look, there ain't nothing but rocks and sand there. All directions. Except right there, the last watering hole before you cross this huge desert in order to get to Egypt. And I'm standing there thinking to myself, Luke, what in the blue blazes am I doing here? And just then, I see a chariot in the distance. I didn't know what I'd find in that chariot, but the Spirit said to go to it. You know, Luke, how we refer to the Holy Spirit sometimes also as the Spirit of Jesus Christ? And that's such a good descriptor because remember, Jesus, you wrote it in your gospel. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The Spirit continues that work that Jesus is doing. And I knew that the Holy Spirit is always working before I show up. So I went expecting something to happen. You know, a lot of people tell me these things, Luke, that I've gotten really lucky in some of my evangelism things. But let me tell you this, the more that I obey and listen to the Spirit, the luckier I get. Half of evangelism is just showing up, the other half is opening up, am I right? And you, as Luke, you're sitting there and you tuck this little nugget away. God places people in locations and situations for a purpose. You do not always know what that purpose is, but this story of Philip's is already giving you confidence that God can use you. And Philip continues, this guy that I'm about to meet, I'm going to call him the seeker, but let me tell you, actually, Luke, the real seeker is the Holy Spirit, 100%. And you sheepishly interrupt Philip, and you say, excuse me, Philip, doesn't that make you lazy? And he says, I'm sorry, I don't understand. And you're like, well, I mean, let me just throw this out there. If the Holy Spirit is orchestrating all of these things, and he's the really the seeker, then why try? And Philip looks at you like you're crazy. And he replies, lazy? For heaven's sake, it's the opposite. Knowing the Spirit is at work and leading me and working before I get there is the confidence that I need in order to follow him. Lazy? Ha! This has always been God's intention, to use his people and their witness to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth. And you, Luke, are like, okay, hey, listen, like I'm writing this for other people. It's not my question. I was just asking on behalf of other people. Chill out, Philip. Philip kind of ignores you and he continues, Luke, I got to get to the second part of the story. We talked about the Spirit. Now I want to tell you about this seeker. So I see this chariot in the distance, the clouds, you know, kind of coming behind those churning wheels. Now, Luke, don't think of those tiny open chariots that they race down in Rome. This guy's on a long journey. It's more of like a covered wagon. You got to, you know, keep yourself and protect yourself from the heat and the sun. So the Spirit, the real seeker, he tells me to run to the chariot. So I'm schlepping my way over there, wishing I'd kept up with my running. And trust me, Luke, if I was making up this story, if I was embellishing it, this is not how I would tell it. I would be the hero. This you know, chariot would have fallen over, and I would have run up and helped the guy out. Instead, I'm this guy, red-faced, running through the desert, looking like a crazy man, running up on a chariot out of nowhere, and I don't know what's inside. But I ran, because I was excited to see what the Holy Spirit had in store. And I get there, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch reading a scroll. And you, Luke, you do some calculations. You remember the great nation of Ethiopia. At this time, it stretched from southern Egypt down into northern Sudan. And you knew that Philip would immediately know that this man was a eunuch because he didn't have a beard like every other man at this time. And Philip tells you that the eunuch worked for the queen mother of Ethiopia. All of them were called Candace, okay? He was an employee of Candace. And that's why he'd be a eunuch. Whether he grew up as a eunuch or he was made a eunuch later in life, he worked in the royal household of the Ethiopians. And so if you're working closely with the queens, often what would happen is you'd want to choose somebody or you would make them a castrated male so that they couldn't run off with your queen, set up a rival empire or something like that. So the way to make it safe was to be a eunuch. And even if you did try something like that, you would be despised, that you would know there was nowhere in the known world that you couldn't go where people would look down on you, where you'd be despised and rejected by men. And now Philip tells you this particular eunuch was the CFO of Ethiopia. He'd worked his way up to a great position of power. So Philip, he continues with his story. So, hey, listen, Luke, before I even had a chance to introduce myself to this guy, I made some cultural observations. I knew a few things that were going on by seeing this guy. I knew, first off, he was a slave. Second off, he had to sacrifice a lot to get to where he was. Third, he had to have some moolah if he was the CFO. I mean, he had to travel all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back. That's not a cheap journey. On top of that, he has a scroll. Those things aren't cheap. You know that, Luke, right? And also, I realize he's educated. You know, most people nowadays, Luke, you know this, can't read. And if they do read, they read aloud. That's how everybody reads, right? You wouldn't read to yourself. That'd be a terrible way to read silently. You know, the words are so small on the scroll, Luke. You got to read aloud. Plus, reading aloud helps you to slow down and to soak it in. Fifth, I would know he had no family. And sixth, therefore, lastly, he wouldn't have a chance to have what most people in our time would treasure most, a family that you could pass your name down to. So I heard him reading, and I'm pretty sure I knew where it was from, so I clear my throat. Here goes nothing. And I ask him, do you understand what you're reading? And he looks at me, and he swats at me with the scroll, and is like, whoa, where did you come from? And after we kind of calm down, I ask again, do you understand what you're reading? Now get this, Luke. I find out, like I just said, this guy had been to the temple in Jerusalem. He traveled at least 1,000 miles. And I didn't have time to ask all of the specifics. But I could tell to travel that far meant this guy was some sort of very curious seeker. I could see it in his face, Luke. The pain, the loss, the longing. He clearly wanted something more, and he still hadn't found what he was looking for. You, Luke, you write down, that sounds like a good title for a song, but you're too entranced by the story to interrupt. You just make a mental note to remind yourself that all people have longings. Some are seeking their answers in religion, others in work, others in family, others in pleasure, some in all of those things. And Philip goes on, Luke, you and I both know, if this guy had just been to the temple, whether he'd made the trip for the first time or he'd done this many times, he wouldn't have been allowed to go in. And Philip, he says, you know, Deuteronomy 23:1, it says that no eunuchs can enter the temple. And you, Luke, you know, the Gentile, kind of scrunch your face trying to remember the Levitical law. And Philip notices and he says, hey, listen, maybe that seems harsh, but everything in the old temple was a reminder of the reality of sin in the world. That God created things whole, but that sin tears things apart. Whether you're guilty or somebody else has done it to you, sin reigns in this world. God, he can make things whole, he can heal, but there's all these visible reminders of the reality of what this world actually is. And so Leviticus 22, it actually says that even if an animal was castrated, it was not allowed to be a sacrifice in the temple. I mean, it didn't mean that this guy couldn't partake in salvation, but the dude clearly wanted something more than what the temple in Jerusalem could provide. This poor guy, he had traveled all that way, and he still couldn't get the whole way in. And so, this eunuch, he says to my question, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And this convicted me, Luke. I was like, dang, that's right. How are people going to hear unless we open our mouths and speak up and go where the Spirit calls us? Am I right? The guy Paul is sleeping in the corner. He's telling me this all the time. Now check this out, Luke. Talk about a divine appointment. I look at a scroll that he's reading from, and it's from the prophet Isaiah, specifically that famous part about the suffering servant. And so I know that he's just read about the servant being exalted. And even though this servant's appearance was marred and disfigured and people were disgusted by the sight of him, somehow his life, it sprinkles blessing on the nations. And this servant figure, he's like a plant, it says, that springs out of the dry ground. He's familiar with grief, and even more, he's taken all that grief into himself. He's even crushed on behalf of other people. You tracking with me, Luke? This foreigner, this Ethiopian who's been disfigured and marred, who feels like his life is metaphorically a dry ground as we are in the literal dry ground of the desert. This man who is no stranger to grief, this guy who's probably wanted to open his mouth so many times and cry out for justice, and yet he isn't able to. He's silent. Now he's literally reading about the suffering servant. It's like a sheep. Sheared of his pride and experienced humiliation. Justice has been denied him, and he is silent. And yet somehow through all of that, he brings peace and wholeness. And I'm like, of course, Holy Spirit. I mean, the sermon illustrations just write themselves here. And this Ethiopian man, he turns around with tears in his eyes and pleading in his voice. And he says, please tell me, strange man who runs up on chariots in the middle of the desert, is this prophet talking about himself or someone else? And so Luke, I told him about Jesus. That sin is substituting ourselves for God. But God provides a substitute to heal our sin. And what he couldn't get in and see in the temple with those sacrifices, that stuff was just pointing to the ultimate substitute, the new temple, who is God coming to dwell with us. I said, dear sir, who you are reading about is Jesus. He was humiliated on the cross. He bears our shame. And so that when we admit our need and join ourselves to him, he can actually make us whole. He brings peace and he secures our life. Jesus was excluded in your place so that you could be brought in. And you see just this passion of Philip the evangelist, and you, Luke, you just nod along. And Philip says, I could tell he was getting it, Luke, and so I told him to unscroll that scroll a little bit more. Again, now, okay, we don't know this part, but the scroll, it would be one big part, so if he just kept going in Isaiah, right? I said, brother, if you could just unscroll it a little bit to Isaiah 56, where it says this, "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" Meaning God will give him something even better than physical descendants. What is it? It says this: "An everlasting name that will be not be cut off." Now you, Luke, your eyes are tearing up, because this is what you love about the gospel, what you've been hearing from Philip, what you've heard from Paul. This is why you're on the journey. This is why you're writing all these things down. It's this amazing news that those racked with guilt and struggling with shame, for those who've tried to find their meaning in their work only for their work to not love them back, for those who want to belong and to connect to something bigger than themselves and have hope in this world and kind of wondering, is their life just some meaningless blip in the universe? That all of it finds its answer in Jesus, the suffering servant. So Philip, he takes a deep breath, and he continues. "So I told you, Luke, about the spirit and the seeker. Third, final act, I promise, Luke, I know you got to go to bed. The water. You won't believe this next part, Luke," says Philip. "In the middle of the desert, what do we stumble upon? Water." Now, I told this Ethiopian eunuch what the Apostle Peter had said in his Pentecost sermon. Right, what do you want to do? How do you actually join yourself to Jesus? Because remember, I'm from Jerusalem. I was part of the early church. I heard the sermon at Pentecost. I was trained in what's called the kerygma, this gospel preaching that the apostles do. And this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you respond. Repent and be baptized. And this dude looks at me and goes, "Hey, water." And then he asks a question that almost undid me. He says this: "What prevents me from getting baptized?" You know that word, Luke, you're a wordsmith, you know that word prevents? It's also the word hinders. Is there anything that hinders me from being baptized? He's asking, am I missing something? If you're for real, then you're saying that even a guy like me can get baptized. I'm not excluded from this. If Jesus has really done that much for me, I want to show that I am all in. How do I do that? Is that baptism? Is that me? Does anything hinder me from getting that water? I see it right there. And Luke, he wanted to know if his background or his shame or what others said of him hindered him from getting baptized. Is it like the old temple? He's used to being excluded. He's used to being kicked last in kickball, whatever that sport is, right, for our story. He wasn't asking, must I? He's asking, can I? And I said to him, no, you get it, my man. You get it. You don't have a barrier in your life that Jesus can't break through. There aren't 50 hoops to jump through for you to get baptized. There's not a 100-question exam for you to pass. You don't have to know the difference between Matthew and Methuselah to get baptized. There's nothing hindering. Now, there's lots of stuff to learn along the way about what this means. I'll send you some scrolls, pal. But there's nothing hindering you. And this guy got it. He got it, Luke. He wanted to show where his deepest allegiance was and to whom he belonged, that he's submitting to a new king, not his Ethiopian boss, Candace, but to Jesus, and how Jesus washed him and completed him and welcomed him because of his work on the cross. So, of course, I went down into the water and I baptized him. I never talked to this guy again, but I hear reports about a church starting where he is. And you, Luke, you're a good question asker. You're a curious fellow. And so you say, can we back up a second? You said down into the water. You mean you like immersed him in the water, right? And Philip kind of looks at you quizzically. What do you mean? I said we both went down into the water. I didn't dunk myself in him, man. I mean, the road is up. The water is down. We both went down into it. I sprinkled and I poured the water over him, just like Isaiah said about the suffering servant sprinkling the nations, just as like the blood was sprinkled in that temple that you just went to. Now the blood of Jesus, the new and better temple, is sprinkled and pours blessing on the water through the waters of baptism. I'm a good Presbyterian, Luke. And you, Luke, write down, what is a Presbyterian? But you decide not to include all of those extra details because you don't think there's ever going to be a debate about this in the history and family story of the church. But Philip, he sums it up. He says, hey, listen, the main thing is this guy gave his life totally to Jesus. And Philip says at the end, after that, I just kind of went about preaching the gospel till I got here to Caesarea. And I settled down with my family, and we just served the Lord and lived quietly. And you, Luke, you thank Philip for his story. And you lay down to go to sleep. And as you're laying there, you keep thinking of that question. What prevents me? What hinders me from being baptized? You like that word. It's like an earworm. You love it, that word, hinder. And you think about that in your own witness for the gospel. And you say, Lord, let nothing that I do hinder people from hearing the wonderful news about your Son, Jesus Christ. And you gather confidence, too, that there is nothing that can hinder Jesus' plan for the spread of his gospel in this world to go forward. And so the most logical thing for anybody to do is to give themselves fully to his kingdom. In fact, later, as you're finishing this family story that's later going to be known as the Acts of the Apostle, about the spread of the gospel in the early church, the very last word that you write is that word, hinder. The gospel continued to be proclaimed without hindrance. And as you give thanks, you fall asleep. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news of great joy for all the people, whether they're in St. Louis or in Scotland or in Ethiopia or in Gaza. A story of how you pursue us, how you use us, how you welcome us. We pray, O God, that you would help us to simply do what Philip did, to listen to you and to open our mouths. We pray this in the name of the suffering servant, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand.